Well, let's go over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, I just had a rich time in the Word this week in preparation for this morning. I got let know kind of, Minton was not feeling well. Him and BJ went down and spent some time with their family and got a little case of pneumonia while they were down there. And so they've been dealing with the cough and stuff like that. So Minton asked me to take that today, and then I just switched off and gave him next Thursday. So the schedule's a little bit changed. But I still wanted to give him the opportunity. But you know something? God is faithful, and He knows exactly what we need to hear. And as I sought the Lord this week about what we needed to talk about and camp on this week, I felt like we needed to continue on looking at yet another account of healing in the Gospels of Jesus. And you remember what we've been talking about regarding these specific accounts of healing. There is a reason that the Lord inspired certain cases to be recorded in the Gospels. Because you know, Jesus healed thousands upon thousands of people. There were so many different people getting healed in and through His ministry, but there was only about 19 or 20, depending on which ones you count, of ones where the Lord inspired these gospel writers to write what their name was, what their infirmity was, how they received their healing, what all went into it. And we talked about there's three major reasons why the Holy Spirit inspired these specific accounts out of all the people that had been healed. One of them is obviously to reveal to us who Jesus is, to show us what Jesus is capable of doing, to reveal to us our Messiah, our Christ, our King. But that's what most people in church today believe is the only reason these things are recorded in there. We've come to find out there's two other reasons why the Lord put these accounts in here. And the other two are this: to show us, since as He is, so are we in this world, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, and He has anointed us, it shows us how to minister just as effectively as Jesus did. Because we're all called ministers, and we're all supposed to be doing the same works He did and even greater works out of the mouth of Jesus. Amen? But then the third and final reason is, if we happen to be like one of these sick, ill, infirmed people that are in here, it shows us how to receive just like they did. Yeah. Amen. So it's awesome. The Lord is faithful to put these things in His Word, not to just give us a good history lesson, not to just give us a nice, pretty storybook. It's actual instruction showing us that if we do the same thing with the One who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, we can receive just like they received in our life. Amen? And that's just the truth of it. So let's read this account in Luke chapter 17. This is the account of the 10 lepers being cleansed. Some of you have been in church for a period of time. You might have heard of this story about the 10 lepers who came to Jesus and called out from afar, and Jesus said, go show themselves to the priest, and they did, and as they went, they were healed. Well, we're going to look at this in detail because I believe it holds a lot of good spiritual lessons and values for us to embrace in our hearts. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Let's read this account, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. It says, now it happened, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as He entered a certain village, there met Him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when He saw them, He said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your presence here today. We thank You that You inspired this account, and we know and embrace this is a real life story. This is a historical account of 10 men who had a desperate need from You. And Lord, they came and cried out for mercy from you. And you gave them specific instructions, and they were all cleansed. And we thank you. You have put this in your word to teach, instruct, and admonish us in the way that we should go so that, Lord, we can learn to minister like you did and receive like they did. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, that this is in here. And I'm asking right now for each person under the sound of my voice to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in this knowledge of you. That the eyes of our heart would be flooded with light. All darkness would be eradicated. Light would come. For you said in your word, the entrance of your words gives light and gives understanding to the simple. So Lord, any of us in here that are ignorant concerning these truths, that have not truly embraced them the way that we should, may light come, revelation come, wisdom come, so that we can see the truth and continue in it and let that truth make us free. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for this. We thank you, Jesus, that you will perform this in the midst of your church today and for every person that will be touched, healed, set free, and delivered, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because you have anointed us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice this last verse in this account because it's very familiar to something that it seems like I've been harping on lately, but I believe yet not I, but the Holy Ghost that's in me has been harping on. It said, Jesus said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole." Now, you know, we've studied different accounts, and this is becoming a reoccurring theme in here, isn't it? The Lord oftentimes, in most of these accounts of healing, did not turn around and say, "Because I'm the Son of God, you've been made whole." Or because of my great power and my great anointing, you've been made whole. No, he turns around and says, your faith has made you whole. And I want to review just a few of these accounts to you, just so you don't think this is Pastor Trey coming out with this revelation. This is from the Master. This is what Jesus said. And it goes completely contradictory to the religious way that we've been taught. Religion tells you, no, let's be humble. You know, yeah, I understand that the Bible says this, but, you know, let's stay humble and make sure we're giving the glory to God and everything like that. And what I say to those people that say, let's stay humble, I say, more humble than Jesus? Jesus is the one that said this. Amen. So if we're going to act in true humility, we must say and agree with what Jesus said. And if this is in the Bible, and if it's emphasized time and time again like it is, there must be some significance to it that we need to receive so that we can minister like Jesus and receive like these lepers. Amen. Let's look at some of these accounts. I'm just going to read them off to you. We're not going to turn to them. Mark 5:34. You remember when we studied the woman with the issue of blood? He told her, turned around and said, your faith has made you well. In the healing of blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10:52, he says, your faith has made you well. In Matthew 8:13, in the healing of the centurion servant, he says, as you have believed, let it be done for you. Amen. In Matthew 9:29, with the healing of the two blind men, it says, according to your faith, let it be to you. Amen. So these are the ones where it was specifically referred to, and these aren't even the only ones. In the account of the healing of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, you remember that, where she was crying out after him? He turned around and said, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Amen. And then in the healing of the boy with epilepsy, we heard Jesus saying to the boy's father, all things are possible to him who believes. So we see this. It's a reoccurring theme. It's something that Jesus oftentimes attributed directly to the person's healing. It was their faith, not his power, his nature, his character. And you know, the people that believe that it's all up to God are actually saying detrimental things to the character of God. Because when they put it all on God, then it makes it sound like the people that aren't receiving and the people that aren't getting healed, God's choosing and seeing fit not to do it. Like God's the variable and the factor. They're putting it all on God. And that's just not true. God has already done everything he's ever going to do about your and my healing. It's already been provided on the cross when Jesus hung on that cross and said, it is finished. What he meant was not just your saving of your sins, but also the salvation of your body. Because by His stripes you were healed. It is finished. It's already there. So therefore, grace has already been provided. So if grace has already been poured out, it's already been given to us, it's only faith that receives that grace. And for all of those people that believe, well, no, I just believe it's all up to God, and I believe God's the one that's determining this, and I believe if somebody dies, it must have been the Lord's will. If somebody does not get healed, it must have been God's will somehow, some way. But you know what you can do to counter that? Ask them about salvation. Does the Lord will that any perish? His will is, and His desire is that all come to repentance. Aren't there scriptures that teach us this? We've been over this in healing school. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? So the Lord wills and desires every person to be saved, right? Yeah. Is everybody being saved?
No.
Why? Because we understand and our hearts are convinced that you must receive what Jesus did by faith to be saved.
That's right.
Right? It's the same way with healing. It's not a different package. It's the total same package. Sozo, salvation is you receive from God by His grace first through your faith. This is how everything is received. And until we learn to embrace that and learn to operate according to God's principle on that, we're not going to receive. It's just the way it is. Amen. So your faith has made you well. This is what Jesus turned around and said to these 10 lepers. But let's look at this account and find out what the faith was that they had. Because as we've talked about time and time again, faith is seen. You can see faith. When true faith is present, you can see it. Through actions, through corresponding actions, you see faith. Amen. Praise God. And that's one thing that I've just been getting a revelation on as I've been studying these accounts of healing. I'm starting to realize something. I'm like, man, what we've been calling faith isn't really faith. When you see what these people did, they did radical stuff. Faith is radical. Faith is obedient in the face of adversity. Faith is manifested and seen. It can be felt. You remember when Paul looked at that guy who was preaching in the crowd, and he looked at this guy and he said he perceived that he had faith to be healed. And then he called him forth. Remember that? He saw his faith. And you can see it. And you can see it in yourself. And the Bible teaches us you're supposed to see it in yourself. It says examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. How? What's my actions? How do I respond? We were talking about this a little bit yesterday. But how do I respond when I get squeezed? When the pressure's on, what comes out? That's how you know. Really, what you believe at your core is when you get cut. It's when you find out how good your fruit is. You never know what your fruit is till it gets squeezed. Amen. So when the pressure's on, what comes out? Amen. Faith can be seen, and it also needs to be heard. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So let's look at this account. Let's see these 10 lepers' faith and what Jesus did to minister to them. Verse 11, it said, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, then as he entered a certain village. So he's passing through these two bigger regions and going through this little village, okay? And the reason why I want you to picture that and see that, because I think a lot of times we just read this as black or red letters on a white page, and we don't really understand this is a real life event. This actually happened. So a lot of times when you're meditating the Word, you need to actually picture what was happening here. Look at your maps and say, okay, where was Samaria and Galilee? And begin to meditate on what this would have looked like. Put yourself in this situation. But what I want you to notice here is Jesus was simply just passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee and was going through a village. Jesus was not holding a healing meeting here. Jesus was not preaching. He was not teaching. Jesus was traveling. And what you'll find is in a lot of these accounts of healing, Jesus was not doing ministry at that time. He was, quote unquote, off the clock when this happened. Why is that significant? Because it teaches you and I, when it comes to receiving healing, it teaches you and I that you don't have to wait for the altar call to get your healing. You don't have to wait till somebody's laying hands on you. You don't have to wait till the special speaker comes in once a year. You can receive healing right now sitting in those beautiful orange pews. You can make a decision right now. I will receive at this moment. I will be like that woman with the issue of blood, and I'm going to pass through, and I'm going to interrupt the story. You remember that? And I'm going to get my healing. You can be like these guys. Jesus is just traveling, and they just crawl out and say, Jesus, have mercy on us. You determine the timing for your healing, not God. Now, I know that sounds like heresy to so many people, and everybody loves to say, well, it must not be God's time for you to get healed and things like that. But I'm telling you, you study these accounts because what we base our belief on is the Word of God. In each one of these situations, it was not the time to get healed. In fact, one of the people that got healed here, the one that returned, was a Samaritan, right? And Jesus said, was it just this foreigner that has returned? So here's another good point in this. Jesus was only ministering to the Jews. It wasn't even the time or the season for the Gentiles yet. Yet this Samaritan received before God's timing and dispensation to receive. So what does that show you and me? If this foreigner, if this Samaritan received before the time of the Gentiles had come, before the Apostle Paul had been converted, and before he had been sent to the Gentiles, if this happened, then it can prove to you and I that I don't have to wait a month from now to receive my healing. I can get it right now. It's real quiet in here. Amen. You can. You determine it when you do what these guys did, which was the corresponding action of their faith. Amen. Now notice this. So he passed through Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers. Okay? Now leprosy in this day, you actually, when you read through the Gospels, you find out this was a very common illness that was going on, a common disease. And it's not as common today as it was. There are still cases out there of leprosy, and depending on how you look at it and stuff like that, there is still this disease out there. However, it does not run as rampant as it did in this day. But when you look at what leprosy did to people, you come to find out there is something that's running very rampant in our society today that is basically very similar to leprosy, and it's called cancer. See, leprosy involved lesions on the skin that if they're not treated correctly would begin to eat away, cause numbness in the body, and would begin to eat away of certain limbs and certain body parts would just fall off of them. And it was usually external, okay? Cancer does the same thing. We would call that malignancy today. Malignant cancer to where it's eaten away from the outside of the body. It's the same situation. Okay? So when we look at this, let's say these are 10 people ridden with cancer that came to Jesus. Because that hits a little bit more home to us. Right? Same situation. So 10 lepers came, and the Bible says they stood afar off. Why did they do this? Because the law commanded them to not go and mingle in society. They had to keep their distance from people. Why? Because God did not want it spreading inside the camp. The Bible says lepers were to be put outside the camp. Say, outside the camp. So these guys were just doing what the law prescribed for them to do. Now, a lot of times people read that, and when you start understanding that God is a loving and gracious God, they read things like that and they're like, why did God do that? Because it seems like a merciless type response to it. What about these people? They're totally ostracized. They're totally put out, and they have no fellowship with people. Why did the Lord do that? Here's one thing that you got to really understand. Just as we believe God loves the sinner, He hates the sin. He loves the sinner. He hates the sin. Just as He does that, He loves the sick person, but He hates the sickness. God actually hates sickness. And you need to see it that way. You need to understand that the same hatred and the same way you abhor sin, you need to be doing that with sickness, disease, and infirmity. Because it's evil. It strips life from people. It has never been part of God's plan for our life. If sickness was pleasing to God and God liked it in any way, you'd have a lot of sick people in heaven. However, you don't have any sick people in heaven. There is not one sick person. There's not one broke person. There's not one unsaved person. Why? Because that is not the Lord's will. It is not the way God wants it. That's why He told us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So our prayers are supposed to be, "Lord, no sickness, no sin, no poverty here on the earth," which is the way it is in heaven, because that's your will. So no, God's not using sickness to teach anybody anything. However, when somebody is sick like that, He had to protect the whole body. So this explains a little bit of why God dealt so extremely with the Gentiles under the Old Covenant. Remember when they would go into certain places, God said, "I want you to wipe them all out. Take them all out, even the women and the children and their animals." Now, people look at that and say, "Well, this is a loving God. Why would a loving God do anything like this?" But listen, it's the same reason we see people that maybe have a disease in a certain part of the body, talking about cancer again, where they have to have a certain part of their body amputated. Why does that happen? Because they know if they do not take care of that part of the body, the whole body will die. So that's the way God's dealt with people for thousands of years, is that certain times something has gotten so incurable, something's gotten so out of hand, that God has to amputate that particular part of the world in order to save the rest.
All right, now, come on.
That's what happened with Noah's flood. It was getting so bad on the earth at that time, He had to send a flood and wipe them out. Because why? If sin would have allowed to continue to run rampant like that, to where it would have affected Noah and his family, and He wouldn't have saved them, then there would have been no pure blood for Jesus to come through. And the world would have been condemned. So love does that too. So sometimes love will hate the sin even though it loves the sinner. Doesn't mean we're judging people or we're being intolerant of people because we don't condone their behavior. But listen, it's like something that's a big thing on my heart. I have zero tolerance for strife.
Amen.
In this church. I have zero tolerance for it. And if strife is allowed in somebody's heart and they don't deal with it, I will address it because it's cancerous to this body. And if it gets to the point to where it's not dealt with and not repented, that person would be amputated from this body.
Amen.
Amen. Because why? I love you. And I'm not going to let you to get diseased as a result of that.
Amen.
This is the way God deals with things. But He does the same thing with sickness. He does not like sickness. In fact, He abhors it and He hates it. So that's why these men were standing afar off. Amen. And then notice this. And they lifted their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now that sounds a little bit familiar too, doesn't it? How many times have we seen in these specific accounts of healing the person crying out for mercy from the Lord? You notice how many times? And I just saw this week, finally, the Lord gave me revelation why they did this. Do you want to know why? They were always crying out for mercy. It's because they had a law mentality. They had a law mentality. And granted, it was justified. Because under the law, to the Jewish mind, sickness, disease, poverty, and all these things were a sign of the curse, which came as a result of disobedience to God's commandments. So all these people, when they saw themselves as lepers, they looked at themselves as, "I must deserve this somehow because I have broken God's commandment somehow. I've sinned somehow." Do you know you see this throughout the Gospels? How many times did people come to Jesus? There was this one particular account where they came to Jesus and said, "Lord, why did this tower fall on these guys? Were they worse sinners than everybody else that this tragedy happened to them? And then what about these guys that Pilate mingled their blood in the sacrifices? Were they worse sinners than others?" They were coming with a theological question, wondering why this rare tragedy would happen in these people's life. Was it because of sin in their life? And Jesus turned around and said, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In other words, he was answering the question, it's not always a result of some hidden sin in our life that bad things happen. And we need to embrace that so that we don't become like Job's friends. You must have done something, Job, to deserve what was going on in your life. You know, that's what his friends did. Right? And then the Bible says God got angry with Job's friends. And when Job turned around and prayed for his friends, he got healed and got twice as much as he had. Amen. So sometimes people will put that on you, and you just got to pray for them. And praying for, God's talking to somebody right now. And in praying for them, when you're being falsely accused, will result in you getting twice as much as you had.
Hallelujah.
So in this situation, these guys were crying out for mercy. How about the situation where Jesus came and his disciples saw this blind guy and he said, Lord, was it this man's sin or his parents that he was born blind? Now, that's a crazy question, isn't it? Was it this man's sin? What would this guy have done before he was born to be born blind? But you know what they were doing? They were doing the same thing we do. What do? We say, oh, this person died prematurely and God had to take him on to be with the Lord prematurely because he knew something that was going to happen in the future and he was protecting them from it. Religion gives all these reasons of why people are taken out early, and I'm telling you that is absolutely not true. That's no different than the other. Oh, he took them away because, you know, he knew they were going to make this big sin and they were going to fall, and so he was just saving their salvation and stuff like that. Religion, not true. Not true. No, the devil snuffs people out. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God's not taking life. He's adding life. In fact, he's adding life more abundantly. That's the way God does things. Amen. So these guys are crying out for mercy because why? They had a law mentality. They thought they deserved to be lepers. They thought it was either their sin or the sin of their forefathers that they were leprous. And they had been ostracized from the community, and this has happened to them. And I'm telling you, this might seem foreign to some of us, but I'm telling you, a lot of people believe this. How much have you been plagued in your mind when bad things happen to you? Oh, I wonder if I did something wrong here. I wonder if I did this wrong. Oh, is it some hidden sin? Oh, is this sickness the root of some sin in my life? How many times does that happen to you? You think that way, don't you? And then you think that way of other people. You do. You think that way of other people. You're like, oh man, they must be doing something wrong and all these bad things wouldn't happen. Don't go there. Don't go there. Because it's not correct. It's not right. But these guys were crying out for mercy. But the awesome thing about it was, they're crying out for mercy, and what happens? And they got it. Everybody that cried out for mercy under the law received grace and mercy over judgment. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And this is what happened. Now look, don't go from here and say, Pastor Trey said this. I'm reading the Bible. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Word says. Amen. So these guys stood afar off. They lifted up their voice, said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says, so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now this is awesome right here because this shows you how to receive. He said to 10 lepers, go show yourself to the priest. Who goes and shows themselves to the priest? People cleansed from leprosy. Under the law, it was prescribed to them that if you were cleansed from leprosy, you were to go and be examined by the priest, and they would determine whether you were clean. Right? So Jesus told them, go show yourself to the priest. And then the Bible says, as they went, they were cleansed. So what was Jesus doing here? What was Jesus doing here? He was calling those things that be not as though they were. Romans 4:17. Two of the most glorious and wonderful attributes of our God. In the middle of explaining how Abraham is the heir of righteousness and so forth, the Apostle Paul stops in the middle of it and says, God, and gives us two characteristics of him. He quickens the dead. He makes alive things. Did you know God is a God that makes alive dead things? That is His specialty. That is His number one favorite thing to do. If you want to know what God's hobby is, what's God's favorite pastime? You know what it is? I love to make alive dead things. Anything that's dead, give it to me so I can bring life, because He only adds life, and life more abundantly. Resurrection life, newness of life, abundance of life. God is life. There is no death in Him. So He makes alive dead things and calls those things that be not as though they were. So this is, and you see it constantly throughout the Word of God. God would tell them, hey, look, I've already given you the city. I've already given you the promised land. There's still giants there. There's still a wall up. He would call those things that be not as though they were, and then it was up to God's people to then act on what He said was already theirs, even when everything in the natural seemed contrary. This is the way God does things, and He did it right here. He says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, what if them guys would have stood there then and said, go show yourself to the priest. Jesus, we got to be cleansed before we go show ourselves to the priest. You know what would have happened? They wouldn't have been in this book and they'd have died lepers. You must act on what the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word, said, and you are cleansed as you go and act on it. See, when are you going to believe you're healed? If you ask people, when are you going to believe that you're healed? Most people say, well, when I'm healed. When the symptoms go away. When the doctor gives me a good report. No! You must believe that you're healed when the Bible says you already were healed. And then, as you went on believing what the Word said, you'll be cleansed. This is the way it works. And there's scripture after scripture after scripture that verifies this one point. Amen. So, as they went, they were cleansed. Amen. And one of them, notice this, this is awesome. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So we see here that as they went, they were healed, but one of them was so thankful, so enamored by what just happened for him, and his heart was so right, happened to be a Samaritan, another smack in the Jewish face. You know how many times Jesus always put it onto the Gentiles? How great is your faith? And always praise the Samaritans and the Gentiles for their great faith. We don't want to be that. You understand that? We don't want to be the Christians that God's praising the faith of some unbelieving sinner out there because of how they respond to Him, and we're not doing it the same way. I don't want to be that person. And I'm determined I'm not going to be that person. I want the Lord to say to me, great is your faith. Just like He'd say to the Gentiles, great is your faith. Amen. So here, this guy returns, and I want you to notice what he did. When he returns, saw that he was healed, he returned, and with a loud voice, there's that loud voice again. Hey, see, you're seeing the consistencies. You get loud when you get excited about the things of God. And when you get excited about the things of God, and you get loud about it, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or I like to say it this way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaketh. It's just going to come out, baby. You ain't having to work it up. You're just excited because it's the truth to you. It's revelation. So when this guy does it, it said he returned and glorified God with a loud voice. Now I want you to notice what he did here. He glorified God. It did not say, and this does not mean that he returned to Jesus, fell down at his feet, and did this. I glorify you, God. No, the Bible says he glorified God, which is different than saying, I glorify you, God. Amen. Now, I looked up this word glorified in my Webster's 1828 dictionary. Why the Webster's 1828 dictionary? Because it was written with Christian values. And you get a lot of Christian definitions and they put scriptures in with it. Really good. I recommend it if you need a good dictionary. But Webster's 1828 defines the word glorify this way. To make glorious or to exalt in glory. It also says to praise, magnify, or to ascribe honor to. Amen. So what we see right here is what this guy was doing was he was making the Lord glorious through evidently something he was saying. Now, obviously, this does not mean we can't make God any more glorious than he already is in regards to him. But did you know what you can do when you begin to praise, worship, and thank God? You can make him more glorious to you. And that's what you do when you praise God. You make him more glorious. You ascribe to him more honor and you exalt him in glory. So he becomes more honorable to you. He becomes more exalted to you. He becomes more glorious to you. He becomes magnified or bigger to you when you praise God. Amen. But you know something? When I read this, I'm like, I wish I'd known what he was saying to the Lord here. And then the Lord showed me. He tells us exactly what he was doing. Look at this. Verse 15 again. When he returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. So here's the truth. You glorify the Lord. You honor him, you exalt him, and you magnify him in your own eyes through thanksgiving. You thought Thanksgiving was over, but we're eating some leftover turkey sandwiches today. You ready now? You make him bigger, you make him greater in your own sight when you thank him. Psalm 69, verse 30 says that we magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. So this is what the Lord's been speaking to us, isn't it? You remember, I've been saying a lot of this. Thanking God, stirring up yourself to be thankful. It's not just the right thing to do to honor him and to minister to him. It is, but it's also the best thing you can do for yourself to see him accurately. The Bible says in Judah, God is known. And the word Judah means praise. In praise, God becomes more known to you. He becomes bigger. You see him further. Turn it over to Romans chapter 1 with me. I want you to look at something here. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise God. Don't you love his word? How many of you love God's word? Wave your hand around. Glory to God. I love God's word because it's the truth that makes us free. That's why we're word people, unashamed word people at this church. Because the word people are people who get results that are consistent, that abide forever, that endure. Glory to God. Romans chapter 1, notice this. This is a description of the ungodly and how they get to this state to where they have no recognition of God in their heart and they completely become atheistic in their belief systems. But it says here in verse 21, Romans 1, 21. It gives us the steps that they took away from this knowledge of God. Notice this. Because although they knew God. So the scriptures said right before this that every person is born with an inherent nature that God is real. I don't care. Even the worst atheist out there, the person that's absolutely adamant they do not believe there is a God. You know something? You go put them in the middle of a war where bombs are going off all around them and bullets are whizzing by their head, they're going to be crying out to some God. I can tell you that. Because everybody has an inherent nature. But we become dull to our knowledge of God. How? Notice this. Because although they knew God, Romans 1:21, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. So because they did not glorify him as God, or were thankful, it led them into a state. Notice what he goes on to describe that as. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay? So it started off with them when they had this knowledge of God that they didn't, because they didn't glorify him and because they didn't thank him, they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Which describes not just the unbeliever. It describes the state of many believers out there. If we do not glorify God, which is to exalt Him in glory, to magnify and ascribe honor to Him, which is not doing it, not doing the opposite. You understand, being unthankful is just not being thankful. It's not grumbling and complaining necessarily. So as we live a life of praise and thanksgiving, we glorify the Lord, right? And it says, nor we're thankful here, right? So what happens? Then you become futile in your thoughts. Your thought processes, your way of thinking becomes darkened, becomes hardened. You become insensitive to the knowledge of God when you don't praise God nor are thankful. And then it causes your foolish heart to become darkened then, which actually the Greek says here, to be hardened, insensitive to God. See, we don't want to be this person, do we? But see, this is why we must stir ourselves up on a daily basis to praise God, to glorify Him so that He becomes bigger in our sight, exalted in our sight, and we're thanking Him constantly because we want Him to be magnified in our sight. Why? So that our hearts are not hardened and our minds are not futile. We become more sensitive to Him. We become more aware of Him. Now, what does this have to do with your healing? Do you reckon this has something to do with your faith in the God that you're believing for healing from? If you don't see Him correctly, if you don't see Him in His gloriousness and in His power and things like that, you will do the opposite. And if God's not the biggest thing to you, you know what's going to become the biggest thing to you? Your pain, your symptoms, the doctor's report. It will become bigger to you if you allow yourself to think on those things more than God. And that strips the faith, which strips us receiving from Him.
Amen.
Amen. And it's so easy to do this, saints. It's so easy because we live in this world and we're constantly contacted by the things we see, hear, and feel to let those things dominate us. That's why we must stir ourselves up in faith to glorify God and to be thankful. And you'll notice the way you feel when this happens. It will absolutely change and transform who you are. But there's one other little thing that I saw in Luke 17. Let's go back over there. We're talking here about 10 lepers. But did you know leprosy back then, I believe, was a type of sin. And it was a type of the effect that sin has on people. So I want us to look at this real quick as we close up here, because I believe this is a word for somebody in here. Back to Luke 17. Let's notice again that when he entered this certain village, verse 12, there he met 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Did you know, let's look at this metaphorically, if you see yourself as a spiritual leper, it'll cause you to stand afar off from the Lord. It'll make you, if you see yourself as a sinner and you become sin conscious, it will make you what? It will make you not want to draw near to the Lord. It'll make you run from Him and not to Him. That's what this state will do. So we're talking about sin consciousness here. Not only that, but the same effects that I talked about earlier that leprosy will have on your body, it'll have on you spiritually. One of the other things that they say happened with the leper, you know what it was? They would become so numb in certain parts of their body, they couldn't feel anything there. For example, say their foot and their leg became numb because of this leprosy. You know what it would do? They could roll over on their ankle and break their ankle and walk on it for days not knowing what had happened to them. Did you know that's what sin will do to you too? Or even a sin consciousness? It'll make you dull and insensitive to faults and different things that are going on around you. You won't be able to see stuff. You won't be able to feel stuff correctly. You won't be as sensitive to the things of God as you need to be. Number three, what else did leprosy do? It ate away limbs of their body, and limbs of their body would fall off. Sin will periodically eat away at different parts of your life and cause you to lose them. This is one of the reasons why it's not bad to talk about sin every once in a while. People need to understand that sin is a killer.
It is.
And it's not something that you play around with. People playing around with sin is really no different than taking something. And this is the way we need to look at it with the Lord. It's like taking the knife that a serial killer killed somebody in your family with and mounting it on your mantle above your fireplace. Because it's what killed the Lord. It's what the Lord took upon Himself and gave up the ghost and died for you and I over. So we shouldn't play around with it. And there's a reason why it's so bad. Because it will strip things of your life. It will desensitize and it will strip things from you. That's why we don't play around with it. That's why we repel it. Just like we do sickness, because it does the same thing.
Amen.
So this is going on. And then it says, though, Jesus told him to go show themselves to the priest. Did you know this is exactly what a sin consciousness will do in you? I found this out. When people find out you're a preacher, you know what they do? They hide their cigarettes from you. They'll clean their mouth up a little bit. They won't cuss as much around you. They'll apologize and stuff like that. It's a sin consciousness that people have. You know, they clean their act up. And I tell people all the time, I ain't the one you need to worry about. I'm going to love you anyways. But I'll tell you, it hurts you. It strips from you. It kills you. Not just the committal of the sin, but the consciousness of being a sinner. If you're like that, it will strip away from your life. Because you'll get that fruit in your life if you believe that way. So this is what we need to clean up in our life and say, I have zero tolerance for this in my life. I'm not going to be a spiritual leper, nor am I going to be a natural one either. I'm going to repel sin, and I'm going to repel sickness. I'm going to repel sickness just like I do sin. Because I don't want any part of it. None of it's from God. None of it's for me. God wants me to have life, and He wants me to have healing and health. Can I get a hearty amen on that? Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Lord.